Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. They began to beg him, "Paul, don't go. The Holy Spirit has shown him in every city that chains await him while he's there." Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus."
God never promised he'd save us from trials, but he did promise he would be with us through them all. Paul suffered great persecution. God did not spare him from the difficulties, the beatings, being imprisoned, and ultimately dying. But he was with him through it all, warning him and sustaining him. We're in Acts chapter 21. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are again blessed by your word. It is rich and deep and powerful. It gets into us and changes us. It is like a seed that, when it finds good soil, produces 30, 60, and 100 fold, and makes us like a tree planted by the rivers of water and will not return back void to you. It is to your word that we can heed to and keep our ways pure. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would instruct us, and that we would have obedience, and that we would learn as we see Paul and his desire to head to Jerusalem. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is directing your paths? The Bible says that man makes his plans and God directs his path. I had said last week as we were in the book of Acts, man makes his plans and God changes them. God doesn't always do things the way we think things ought to be done. God doesn't always take us where we want to be taken. And sometimes God uses us in the most difficult times of our lives. In fact, I believe it is during our darkest days, during the deepest valleys, that God uses us in the greatest ways. It is in the most difficult times you face that people in the world are watching you closer to see whether or not what you believe is true. God had used Paul in a great way, in far greater ways than I ever think that Paul ever thought that he would be used. When Paul was converted, God had told him, "I want to show you how many things you must suffer for me." He was also told that he was going to go before kings and authorities, and he's yet to do the bulk of that. That is yet in the future here in the book of Acts. But God has a plan for him. I don't think it would be until later on that Paul would realize the depths of that plan that God has for him. Paul would write in one of the prison epistles that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul would also say that he would complete the work of Christ in his sufferings, which has always been a bit of a struggle for me. How do I complete the work of Christ in my sufferings? Because God uses them. God uses the sufferings that we go through to minister to people's hearts. God doesn't save us from all troubles, all difficulties, and all hardships. God certainly delivers us from some, but God chooses those which he would have us go through and those which he would deliver us from. And now Paul is facing what is the most difficult time of his life. And Paul has had some tough times. He's marching on his way to Jerusalem. Like Jesus, who had his face set to Jerusalem, he couldn't be dissuaded from it. The disciples tried to dissuade him. They didn't want him to go. They didn't want to go. But Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Even though there he would be arrested, he would be brutally beaten, and he would be crucified. So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Even though Paul is going to be arrested, although Paul will move on to Rome, he will move on to Rome being imprisoned. Some people believe that Paul was released for a couple of years after this and then rearrested and put back in prison again, although the book of Acts doesn't cover those things. So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. We learned in chapter 20 that all along the way, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, that chains awaited him in Jerusalem. But Paul still wanted to go. I have a theory, too, by the way, as to why Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew that chains awaited him. Paul had a desire to see the Jewish people saved. God had used Paul in great ways among the Gentiles. Paul didn't neglect preaching to the Jewish people. He had done it faithfully. He would go into the synagogues, and then they would blaspheme Jesus. Remember, he'd shake off his robe and tell them, "Your own blood's on your head. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." But then he would go back into the synagogues again. You read a little bit further on, he's back in the synagogues again. He's reasoning with them about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament passages of being the Messiah. He would say in Romans that he himself could wish that he would be damned if only his people could be saved, if only the Jewish people could be saved. Paul had a heart for them. God used Paul in a great way among the Gentiles. He had a heart for the Jews and would never use him in the way that Paul really desired to be used among the Jews, but he had a heart for him. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem once again. In verse 1 of chapter 21, "Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there Petra, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed by it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to upload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." Paul has left the Ephesian elders where he's encouraged them. There had been a plot against his life. He wanted to make Passover, but there was a plot probably on the ship he was going to take. So Paul went a different route and with other ships. And he's hoping to get there now by Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. And as he's making his way through there, we get the direction that they took. Again, you have the details that Luke gives us. You can go back and look on a map and see the course that Paul took from Ephesus to Tyre. Remember, Jesus had gone up to the area of Tyre and Sidon. It's just up north of Jerusalem. You can watch and see the direction he took, which again speaks to us about the kind of historian that Luke was as he writes this book. But they find that some disciples, and they stay with them there in Tyre, and through the Spirit, they tell Paul not to go up to Jerusalem, which is interesting. It seems throughout this entire encounter, as Paul's making his way to Jerusalem, that as you read it, the Holy Spirit is saying to Paul, "Don't go." And Paul is saying, "I'm going." I don't know whether the prophets were told by the Holy Spirit to tell Paul not to go, or if they were told by God what Paul was going to experience there, and then they added in. Even a prophet, even someone who has the gift of prophecy, he's given something to say by God, but God doesn't give him all of the information. Do you remember Daniel? Daniel wrote the entire book. He got to the very end and he said, "Sir, what does this mean?" He wrote it all and was clueless about it. Sometimes we think when we have the gift of prophecy, well, that means you have the gift of understanding all knowledge and mysteries, but it doesn't. And in fact, God told Daniel, "Seal these things up until the time of the end. Knowledge will increase and men will go to and fro upon the earth." So it's possible that these guys got information that Paul was going to be put in chains, and their thinking was, "Don't go. If you're going to find yourself in chains, then go a different direction." But what God was doing was revealing to Paul that there's going to be hard times, there's going to be difficulties, to get ready for those things. Sometimes God lets us know what's going to happen or a sense of what's going to take place so we can be ready for it. It says, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. What a strong picture of fellowship. Paul meets these disciples. They spend a few days together. The Holy Spirit speaks to them while they're there. They follow Paul out to the ship. They kneel down and pray with him. He's developed a close-knit relationship with these people, a kindred spirit. I believe that God wants our hearts to be knit together. I believe God wants us to know one another and develop relationships and be there for each other. Pray together, even as they did. When we are taking our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. When we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them a day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. This is Philip who had gone down to Caesarea in chapter 8. This is the Philip who had ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch. He had been down in Caesarea. Caesarea is a port town in Israel. It was where Pilate's headquarters were. So they're fairly close to Jerusalem now. And it says, who was one of the seven and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, which is kind of just a side note, by the way. Doesn't really enter into the story. He just had four virgin daughters who prophesied. I don't know that they stayed virgins their entire life, but at this point, there were four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as they stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver them into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, Agabus cracks me up. He's just a dramatic kind of a guy. He gets Paul's belt, wraps his hands up, wraps his feet up, maybe lays down on the ground. This is what's going to happen to the one whom owns this belt. He very easily could have told Paul, but he gives him this kind of a picture and makes that statement. I'm not saying that Agabus was wrong or wasn't led by the Spirit to do it. It's just kind of funny how dramatic it was. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. They began to beg him, Paul, don't go. The Holy Spirit has shown him in every city that chains await him while he's there. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I think Paul is ready to die. Perhaps he's even thinking that he's going to die. Certainly Paul has a lot of writing to do. God's going to move him from a missionary journey to where God's going to begin to use him in a writing ministry. During those writings, especially as he gets near the end of his life, he speaks about running a good race and fighting a good fight. He speaks about being ready to be with the Lord. He maybe even to some degree having a choice. He says, for me, it's better for you to be here, but for me, it's better if I die and go to be with the Lord. Again, these are during the times that he is imprisoned. So, Paul, I'm ready to go and die. So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, again, you're reading this chapter, it sounds like, so we just stop saying the will of the Lord be done. All right, God doesn't want you to go to Jerusalem, but you're bound and determined to go. So we stop saying the will of the Lord be done. Or does this say we stop saying, don't go, don't go, don't go, the will of the Lord be done. In the Greek, it's hard to find the exact way that there's the punctuation that is there. When you read this section, it looks like Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's trying to stop him, but he's going anyway. It goes on to say then in verse 15, after these days, we packed and went to Jerusalem. Also came the disciples from Caesarea, went with us, and brought with them a certain Manson from Cyprus, an early disciple with whom they were to lodge. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now remember, Paul is on this, he's on this journey to Jerusalem. He has gone through parts of Europe, parts of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and he has gathered together a gift to bring to the brethren in Jerusalem. He's got men with them that have gone with him, where the gifts have come from. And he wants to show them how God is blessing them by the Gentile church. And he has many of them with him. It says, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James. Note again, Paul doesn't go in with them to Peter. A cursory reading of the New Testament shows us that Peter was not the leader of the church in Jerusalem, but James was. And it's really an outstanding thing that James became the leader in Jerusalem. This isn't James, the son of Zebedee. You remember that he was killed just a few years after Jesus. He was the first of the disciples to be martyred. Two brothers, one would live longer than any of them, and one would die sooner than any of them. But this was James, the brother of Jesus. During the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus, do you know that the Bible tells us that James thought Jesus was insane? That they went to him because they thought he was beside himself, which is I don't know if it's a nice way or a rough way of saying that someone's gone crazy, but they thought he was crazy. They went to kind of rescue him from himself. James didn't believe. But the Bible tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus appeared to James. The conversion of his brother, it must be hard for you to believe that a brother that you have been raised with is the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, God Almighty. The conversion of James is said to be one of those high points in Christianity that if you're going to deny it, you have to in some way deal with it. How does someone who is a skeptic become one of the leaders in the early church? Eventually, this would be the James who would write the book of James. God would use him as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the pastor of the church that was there in Jerusalem. And his conversion speaks of the incredible power of God to change lives, just like Paul's conversion. Paul's conversion is one of those things that stands out as well as proof in the resurrection, because Paul was a skeptic who was converted. So was James. Now, here they come together. They're two different people. James ministers to Jewish Christians. Paul ministers to Gentile Christians. It seems that they have a bit of a rift of some sorts going on. In the book of Galatians, Paul would write of the letter that James wrote saying, we want you guys to stay away from these things except take care of the poor. And Paul would end up saying the very thing we wanted to do, like as if to say, who are they to tell us that we needed to do that? We would do that anyway. And so he goes and stands before James. Verse 18, two skeptics who came to Christ, two skeptics whom Jesus appeared to, Paul or Saul of Tarsus and James, the brother of Jesus. And then it says, and all the elders were present. We take it that those are the apostles there in Jerusalem. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brethren, how many myriads of Jews there are that have believed. So now they turn to Paul. Paul speaks of the great work among the Gentiles, but they turn to Paul and say, look at the great myriads of Jews that have believed as well. God indeed was working among the Gentiles, and he was working among the Jews. And they are all zealous for the law. Now, I don't know that that's a good thing. Much of the New Testament is devoted to the struggle between Judaizers or the doctrines of Judaizers, that we have to keep the law, that circumcision is important, that you've got to keep the dietary restrictions, the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians. And Paul talks in detail about his interaction with Peter on this very topic. And so there was at least strife, there was at least tension in the early church. All these Gentiles getting saved, and here were these Jews that were still zealous for the law. Because if they come to Christ The temple was still there. They were still Jewish. But they have been informed about you, it said, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. We really don't know much about what Paul taught to Christians who were Jewish. Whether he told them that they were to not circumcise their kids. He withstands Peter to his face because Peter is eating with Gentiles. But when the brethren of Jerusalem come to the region of Galatia, Peter withdraws himself and eats with the brethren from Jerusalem. And that really upsets Paul. So it wouldn't surprise me that Paul was teaching that you are free from these things of the law and no longer need to circumcise. But remember, Paul's heart is for Jewish people. Paul's willing to go to hell and suffer that he would be damned for their sake. Paul had told us, to the Jew, I'll become a Jew. To the Gentile, I'll become a Gentile. That all men could be saved. What was it to Paul to put on Jewish garb if Jewish people would get saved? Or what was it to Paul to take off Jewish garb if Gentiles would get saved? Paul saw all of these things as means by which people could be reached. And he himself was a Pharisee of a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself. So he figured he had a platform that he might be able to win people to the Lord. So then they say to him, remember this tension's going on. He speaks of the Gentiles. James speaks of the Jews. Verse 23, therefore, do what we tell you. Now, I don't know. It's never a good thing when someone says, do what we tell you, without telling you what it is they want you to do. It's kind of like your kids. Mom, I'm going to ask you something, but you promise you won't say no? Is there any mom that's ever said, oh, sure. Like that's ever really worked. Now, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. This would be the vow of a Nazarite. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that these things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself walk orderly and keep the law. I don't know that Paul ever should have done this. I find myself in this whole section of Scripture really struggling over Paul's actions. Earlier, Paul had taken a Nazarite vow himself and determined to go to Jerusalem. I have no problem with that. But here these guys are trying to, in my view, I mean, I could be wrong, but it sure seems they're trying to manipulate him. Go and pay these guys their way. You take the vow, and then people will know that you keep the law. I think Paul's heart, whether it's right or wrong for Paul to do this, whether Paul is actually now doing what he will accuse Peter of in the future, may very well be the case. But remember, God looks on the heart. He wants people to be saved.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.